Well, it's been great to be with you this weekend. These weekends go by so fast. I want to thank Ryan and Sean for having me come and appreciate the invitation. It was 4 years ago when I was with you last, 2015. And as Mike mentioned, I was kind of right out of the chute here. I've just been here a few months, so it's good to do this a second time around. And this is the highest compliment I think I can pay you. Last night I told my wife, you know, if we lived over the hill, I'd love to go to your church. I just really like you guys a lot. And I come anyway, but it's we made a decision when we moved here. We would not go to church over the hill. I mean, we might visit, but we weren't going to do a regular. That would have been really helpful. They hadn't have done that. So, but anyway, you guys have something special, you can tell. And there's just a good vibe and a good feel. And just the laughter and the you know, the hugs and the teasing and all of that, that's all really, really healthy. So keep it up and hold on to what you have and make sure to invite other people into all of that as you go along. So, well, we've been talking about counterintuitive, counter to that which is natural. It's not about you. Love your enemies. Do not judge. And we're going to finish it up with Jesus' last words of this sermon that he gave by talking about taking care of things that you cannot see. Or as I have titled this one, Unseen Matters Matter. I mean, why bother if you can't see it? When I got out of college, I no longer had dental insurance. And I wasn't a big fan of going to the dentist anyway. So I decided not to go. For 14 years. And then for some reason, my mouth began to hurt. And so I went, and they told me I had two cavities, and I needed two root canals. Two. Still had no insurance, by the way. They're going to put me on a payment plan. And the dental office that was recommended to me went in there, and they had no windows. And I am claustrophobic. And they got in the middle of the root canal. Had me down, you know, on my back, if I'm on the light brightly on me, two people over me, and a bunch of stuff in my mouth. And in the middle of my root canal, I had a panic attack. I had a panic attack, and I literally got up out of the chair with the thing on, still a little bib on, and walked outside for 20 minutes. I can't imagine what they were talking about inside, about the guy who was walking around outside for 20 minutes as I was trying to get the guts to go back in there and go back under, you know, that same kind of a setting, no windows, claustrophobic, all over me, light on top of me. And it's when I finally went back in, I learned about a thing called nitrous, laughing gas. It's worth the extra $50. And really, I tell you this, not to say that you should do drugs, but it was the... It's the first time I understood why. It's like, okay, it makes the pain go away. It makes us bearable. I remember once I said to my dentist, as we became friends later on, I said, after a bad day at work, can I just kind of come sit in the chair and get some nitrous? And he's all, yeah, that's an addictive problem that some dentists have. You better not do that. And he went to our church. So I came back to do the follow-up appointment. You can't just do one appointment for the root canal. You got to do the second part of it. And I came back, and two chairs down from me was this boy, elementary school boy, screaming his head off, making everybody uncomfortable, just screaming his head off. And the hygienist working on my mouth said, you know what we call him? We name him now Little Mikey. That's when you know you've made an impression. Yeah. Oh. Unseen matters matter. I go now every 6 months to the dentist. I never like it. Not about the people. I never like it. But I go every 6 months because it makes a difference. The unseen matters matter. When I was 40 years old, I had a physical and I took a test and they said my cholesterol was really high. And they said, well, you need to change your diet. We'll see if that works. And if that doesn't work, then it's genetic, and then we'll have to put you on medication. So for the next 3 months, I completely changed my diet, and my cholesterol went down significantly into the right amounts. I mean, why bother with that? Who cares? You know, nobody can see the heart. Why, you know, it's an unseen matter, right? But I learned that unseen matters matter. If you don't take care of those things, you're going to have problems later on. It's counterintuitive to take care of things you can't see. Why bother if nobody can see it? This is an important message to us men, what we're going to look at today. Because our outer worlds as men don't always match our inner worlds. Some of us men have inner worlds that, you know, if we were all to know, would be something that we wouldn't want to go public with. But I would like to say this, if I read the scriptures right and have seen people's lives over the time, your inner world eventually pops out to your outer world. Your sin will find you out if you don't take care of it and address it as you go. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 6, again, New Testament, third book, Luke chapter 6. Remember the context is Jesus has called these new disciples and he is now teaching them, and he's teaching them how to follow him and how to be leaders that are different kinds of leaders and the leaders that they have been under, these Pharisees, the religious leaders of that day. Also, Jesus calls them hypocrites, and he even calls them at one time whitewashed tombs, meaning that on the outside you look all clean, but inside you're a mess. The unseen matters are not taken care of. And Jesus teaches that the true person is found out by what's on the inside, and that will be eventually reflected on what's on the outside. Let's start in verse 43 as we walk through this, the last part of the sermon. Verse 43, "For no good tree bears bad fruit," Jesus says, "nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit, for each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil, for out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks." Now, you don't have to be a farmer to figure out what Jesus is saying here. Thorn bushes don't produce good fruit. Good fruit comes from healthy fruit trees. Jesus' comparison from fruit is to people, a good person with a good heart equals a good actions, an evil person with an evil heart produces evil actions. Or another way to say this is out of one's being flows one's doing. Or another way to say this is you can't hide what's inside. Eventually you can't. Jesus says in verse 45, "For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." I mentioned this just briefly the other day, but so much is said these days because of social media and things, and everything can go viral so quickly. And what we'll often hear people say after they have said something that they regret is they'll say, "That doesn't really reflect who I really am." Have you heard that? That's not the real me. Now, there are times when we do say things that we go, "Where did that come from? That's not really how I feel." But for the most part, what we say is a window into the reality of our heart. It is. And there's a great tip from the book of Proverbs about using words that's been helpful to me that basically says this, not in these words, but it says this: when in doubt, don't. Just be quiet. Because word problems reveal heart problems. So he starts off by saying that, and then he pivots and he goes from talking about our words to the importance of his words as he wraps up his message here. Let's look at verse 46. "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you?" Let me do that again. "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you?" The word Lord means master. It means the supreme authority. Lord, Lord gives double emphasis to that. "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and yet you don't do what I tell you?" If I'm the supreme authority in your life and you call me Lord, why do you not do what I tell you to do? And if we call Jesus Lord, then why do we still do whatever we want to do with our money and our gifting and our time and our sexuality and our career and our marriage and our thought life and our future plans. If he's really Lord, why do we keep doing whatever we want to do with our life? Is he Lord or is he not Lord? And so Jesus makes a comparison between two people, one who hears and does, and one who hears and doesn't do. One who hears and does, and one who hears and doesn't do. Both hear Jesus' teachings, both build a house. And the house is a metaphor for the building of your life. And Jesus compares these two people. Person number one, this person hears God's word and acts upon that word. He hears God's word and he acts. Let's go back to verse 46 again. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. This man who heard God's word and acted upon it, this man did two actions that caused his house to be well built. First of all, it says that he dug deep. He is like a man building a house who dug deep. The two churches that I pastored, both of them we relocated. One, we were in a high school. This is Southern California, Chino Hills. And the other was in Colorado, Littleton area. With the one in Chino Hills, the way that we did the foundation is dug a big hole in the property that was going to be, you know, where the worship center and all of that was going to be, offices, some Sunday school classes. So it was a decent sized building. And they're supposed to dig down this big hole and then fill it all back up again, compact it down really good and hard, and then lay the slab on it and then build the building. Okay, figure that one out. It was one of those rare times in Southern California when El Nino hit. Literally had dug the hole, and then it started to rain. And rain, and rain, and rain. Like it does here at Mount Hermon, it rains a lot here. It rained about 80 inches last year. But down there, it was crazy for that down there. And we would bring in pumps and pump out the water. And it would just rain again and fill up, bring in pumps, pump out the water. It cost a lot of money. It would rain again and fill up. And we finally just left it. Because not only did you have to get the water out of it, but then you have to wait till it hardens down deep below that before you compact it on top of it. Now, what if we had just said, you know what? This is a hassle. It costs a lot of money. We like to get going on this. We're delayed on our project by quite a bit. We ended up being delayed 7 months. Why don't we just, you know, fill it up and go? And for some reason, the inspectors wouldn't let us do that. But it would have been cheaper and easier. In Colorado, when we built that building, it was a totally different kind of soil. Much sandier kind of soil where we were. And so instead of putting down a, digging a, you know, big hole and filling it back up and compacting it, we had to put in pier posts. Some of them went as far as 40 feet down. All around, different sizes depending on the area, but all these posts that went down. When you drive up to that building today, all that work and all that expense, you can't even see them. What a waste. And yet, the building inspectors made us do that. Unseen matters. Matter. Digging deep takes time, takes hard work, determination, perseverance, costs money. This is why few people dig deep in their own personal lives. It's hard work. And we do enough hard work with our own careers, why add the hard work with the spiritual? We got plenty to do on our plate with our families. You know, and add on top of that career and family and the spiritual. Let's just kind of chill on that one because it doesn't really matter. But unseen matters matter. And I have a concern that we have a shallow Christianity that's out there today. Churches who don't require pastors to have theological training, preaching that's only on the surface but not digging into passages. I'm not talking about being boring or academic. I'm talking about just surfacey, a little verse here, a little verse there, but don't really dig into stuff. One time I had a weekend off, and I decided to go to a church and visit. And so we went to this church, and it was in the summertime, and they had VBS that week, Vacation Bible School, and the kids got up and did all this stuff, and they sang the songs from the VBS. It was very sweet. But it was obvious that the time went too long. When the pastor got up, he, in his own way, kind of let it be known, I don't have as much time as normal to do this message. And then he got up, and he had his Bible, and he put it on the platform. He didn't have a pulpit. He put it on the platform. It's down there. And then he showed a video, and he showed some other pictures, and he had some quotes. And then a slide came up on the screen of a Bible passage, and he said out loud, out of his mouth came these words, sorry, I don't have time for the scriptures today. But he talked for a half an hour, and he had his videos and his other pictures, and his Bible remained on the platform. And when we got in the car, my wife said to me, "You need to calm down." I was so hot. How could you possibly actually say that? I don't have time for the scriptures today, and you got time for all this other stuff? And there's churches all over the place that it's hard to find. I'm caring about the depth of what's in this incredible book. God's word. God's word. God's instructions. God's map. So the Apostle Paul talks about his ministry to the church in Corinth, and in his description he says this in 2 Corinthians 4:2, "But we have renounced disgraceful underhanded ways." What are these disgraceful underhanded ways that he's renounced? "We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word." We refuse to do that. That obviously was happening in his day. When God's word was on the newer side, at least, of course, there wasn't really much of a New Testament, but not embracing God's word. The NIV says it this way, "Nor do we distort the word of God," the New American Standard, "or adulterating the word of God." The King James Version is not, "nor handling the word of God deceitfully," the Good News Bible, "nor do we falsify the word of God," or the Message, and we don't twist God's word to suit ourselves. And we get into all sorts of messes when we tamper with, distort, adulterate, falsify, twist, and handle God's word deceitfully or carelessly. We get into a message when we go after our own words and not God's word. God's word is there to protect us, to provide us with a healthy life. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, which is the overarching verse of the entire book of Proverbs, says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Foolish people say, "I got it." Wise people say, "God's got it, and I better pay attention because I don't got it." Now, please listen. Digging deep is far more than just gaining knowledge. There are people who have plenty of biblical knowledge who don't even believe in Jesus. And there's people that are all about knowledge, but they're not about the practical application of the knowledge. And that becomes Pharisaical. From their perch, they tell everybody about these things, but they themselves do not necessarily live them out. There must be, along with the knowledge, along with the depth, there must be a relationship of trust with the God of the Bible, to trust that what he says is true and right, and I can follow it and I'll be better for it. I am grateful for my GPS on my phone. Now I have one in my car, too. My new car has a GPS. I call my GPS Pam. That's map backwards. I've learned to trust Pam. That sounds kind of weird, but when I go places, she can actually see things I cannot see. She knows what's actually ahead and can tell when there's a stoppage and says, you know what, it's better if maybe if you go off on this way than a different way. I've learned to trust that my GPS can see things that I can't see and to actually do what it tells me to do. I mean, when or how did we ever get to the place where we came to the conclusion that our thoughts were better than God's thoughts? Oh, I think that started in the Garden of Eden from the very beginning. We begin to think that our thoughts are maybe better than God's thoughts. So he dug deep. And secondly, he laid the foundation on a rock. Verse 48, he dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. Jesus is the rock, and his word is the foundation. Jesus is the rock. Theology is not the rock. Acts of service are not the rock. Caring for the poor is not the rock. Apologetics is not the rock. Discipleship is not the rock. Prayer is not even the rock. Jesus is the rock, and God's word is the foundation that we're to rest our lives on. So why is this so important? Verse 48. Look at this again. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. And when a flood arose, not if a flood will come, when. Because the floods will come. Right? All of us can talk about floods in our own lives. And maybe some of you are in a flood right now. It's like you're just getting swept away. It could be your health. It could be an addiction. It could be a marriage situation. Financial, career, kids, grandkids, loss of a loved one, you name it. You're hit with this flood. It hits you, smack. Maybe you didn't see it coming. Maybe it came fast. Or maybe it's been slow and it's just now it's hitting you hard. In the English Standard Version that I'm using, it says the word stream. It sounds a little bit wimpy. Different translations have words like torrent and river. It's a life-altering experience that smacks you. It's an experience you don't want to have, but you have no choice. It's hit you. And you now got to deal with it. Here's what Jesus is teaching. The flood will come, and how you build your life, get this, before it comes, will determine how the flood affects you when it hits you. How you build your life before it hits will determine this. It won't be any surprise to you that here in Santa Cruz County, we have a lot of whining and complaining about all the building regulations around here. Like a lot. We even have a Mount Hermon beetle that has to be moved from, anyway, I won't get into it all. We gripe about all those regulations until the massive storm comes. And at the end of it, our places still are actually on their foundations, usually, thanks to all the regulations to make sure that they're that way. How many of you lost power lately? Seriously, that's all? Oh, we lost power here. We've lost power now twice. The first time, literally, a leaf did not move from the massive winds, but but we were better prepared the second round than we were the first round. And hopefully we'll be better prepared the third round than the second round. And we made sure we had food and candles and batteries and lanterns. We beefed up a little bit. Because when the power outage comes, the new normal possibly, what you do before the power outage goes out will determine how good the power outage affects you or how hard it hits you. A number of years ago now, over 20 years ago now, UPS went on a major strike. And at our church, three different guys were UPS drivers. Now, I'm going to be a bit, maybe judgmental is the right word, but I would say that two of them were people that I really liked, and yet I just felt they were pretty shallow in their walk with God, and there's reasons I felt that way. And then a third guy, I felt like he was just so solid and with, you know, in his walk with God. I called all three back to back to back to see how they were doing. It was a morning. First guy I called, the first two guys I called were the two that I would say wasn't maybe as mature spiritually as how I saw it. The first guy, when I called him, he's all, I don't know what we're going to do. It's going to, you know, he was pretty upset and very scared and didn't know how they're going to, you know, feed their family and all these things. And he was not in hysterics, but he was not doing well and he was very upset. I prayed with him over the phone, called the second guy. Now we're into hysterics and his wife is in the background and she is crying and just screaming and shouting about their world's tumbling down. Prayed with them. Called the third guy, the guy that I would say is very spiritually mature. And I said, how's it going, Jack? He goes, I'm doing good. Hey, Mike, how are you doing? Fine. How are you doing with the strike? He goes, you know, God's always gotten us through everything before. He's going to get us through this as well. We're fine. Like, really, that's it? He goes, yeah, we're fine. We're good. Calm as could be. I just wonder if maybe in his life he had read something like Hebrews 13 verses 5 and 6, which said, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? I wonder if he had those kinds of verses in his heart and in his head and he'd experienced them over the years and he trusted in God before and see how God had provided even through tough times that because of what he had done in the unseen, when the tough time came, when the flood came, he was able to trust in his God. Unseen matters matter. So the first person hears God's word and acts. The second person hears God's word and blows it off. Verse 49. This is how he ends his sermon. Jesus said, but the one who hears and does not do them, do the commandments, do the instructions from the Lord, the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. And when the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. It was great. Let's face it, building a house without digging deep and laying a foundation on a rock is faster, it's easier, it's cheaper, and it's stupid. It's stupid. One time when our kids were really young, I said something in our number three daughter, Noelle, said, Daddy, you said the P word. The P word? What's the P word? She goes, you said stupid. I'm thinking, who's the stupid one in here, you know? Building a life without digging deep in the ways of the Lord is stupid because the floods will. When the stream broke against the house, verse 49, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. So here's my deep, deep conviction. And this comes not just because I became a pastor, not because I went to seminary. This is a personal, deep conviction. And it's that God's word works. It works. When I do what it says, my life goes better than when I don't do what it says. It works. When I put my money in the priorities that God has and put Him first and is generous with it, He seems to always provide all the more for me. Not richness in the sense of, you know, huge things, but when I do the priorities that He tells me to do financially, it works. When I be careful with my words, like the book of Proverbs tells me to do, and I am kind with my words, and I am trying to be, you know, uplifting with my words and not a fool with my words, it works. It keeps me out of trouble. The Bible says to be kind to all people. I have yet to have someone upset with me for being kind to them. I love to be around kind people. It works. It works. When I respect those who are in authority over me, even if I don't totally agree with everything they do, when I respect them, it works. When I follow Ephesians chapter 5 on marriage, that says that the husband is to love his wife and to sacrifice for her and give himself up for her, and when that he is to cherish her and nourish her. Guess what? When I do that in our marriage, it works. Jane loves to be cherished and nourished and sacrificed for and loved. And when I don't do that, it doesn't work so well. God's word works. You can trust it because it's His word, because you can trust Him. So, unseen matters matter. Counterintuitive to take care of things you can't see. Counterintuitive, that which does not come naturally. But I want to close with this. It becomes more natural over time when you allow the Holy Spirit to be the one who guides you and leads you, the one who resides within you. You allow His power to work through you. Instead of trying to do it by yourself, you go to Him on a daily basis and let Him guide you through life. The one who resides within us, God Himself residing within us, letting Him have full control of our life to teach us, guide us, lead us from the inside out. That's how the counterintuitive becomes more intuitive. And we become more like it's the unseen work of the Holy Spirit that matters. We started off our weekend with our hands open and just asking the Lord to do His work in our lives. I'd like us to do that one more time, if you would. Just put your hands out as a display of what's going on in your heart. If you feel uncomfortable with that, no problem. But just your hands out. And we've looked at it. It's not about you. Love your enemies. Judge not. And unseen matters matter. Bring those before the Lord right now. Maybe choose one particular area that He's really struck a chord with you this weekend. And say, Lord, I give this completely to you. Change this area in my life. Maybe it's a neglect of your own depth in spiritual development. You are so much more focused on career and family and your own fun and recreation that the Lord gets just a little tiny slice left over. Maybe it's a judgmental spirit. whatever it might be. And just right now, do business with the Lord, whatever you need to do. We'll take a few moments. Lord, I can't even imagine what it would have been like to have been one of those disciples hearing this sermon from you. Them choosing to follow you and then realizing that's going to mean a completely different approach than they've ever seen or heard of before. It must have drawn them to you, Lord, and at the same time made them just be like, how do we do this? Lord, we do this through you, through your power, through your work in our lives. Lord, we wouldn't be here on a men's retreat if we didn't care about spiritual things to some level or another. And so, Lord, I pray your blessing upon these men. May they know how much you love them, how much you want to use them, how you have gifted them, Lord. And may we all be willing to stretch ourselves and to do things that are outside of our comfort zones, that are not intuitive to our own nature, but because you're going to help us to be different, Lord. May you use that difference in this culture that we are living in to have an impact for you in the lives of others. Thank you, Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.